man cares for the things of his wife, and the wife cares for the things of her husband. But Paul said that the hours come that we're supposed to put Christ first. He said we're reaching a place now that you're supposed to be as though you're not married. And that's because it's a costly thing to do what God calls you to do. And anything that you put in that place is going to slow you down in what God's calling you for. So I can tell you that the day that Peter got up and headed for his boats for the last time, I don't believe he knew he's headed for the boats the last time. But he's called to God to do something powerfully important. Jesus had been crucified. Peter was going to go back to fishing. When we go through turmoils in our life, it's easy to fall back on what the flesh does. And what God's teaching us is what flesh puts together, all men can put apart. In fact, you don't have to have a man put it apart when flesh puts it together. God's teaching us that there's a whole lot of stuff been put together with the flesh, and we put sovereignty in it. And anything flesh does, and you make sovereign. I said anything flesh does, and you honor, make yourself a transgressor. So God's telling us this time that we begin to weigh things by the Spirit, all right? Let God lead us and guide us in the truth. Take us through the places that we want. There's a lot of things that we want. Mike wanted a family. But I can tell you, if you think you're just going to go make yourself a family, you got another thing coming. God's teaching us that the flesh can't fix nothing. It's going to take the Spirit to get things done. And we're learning. Mike's a blessing to me, what God's doing in his life and growing and being strong in God. And he's learning, just like the rest of us are learning, going through the fire. And what the Spirit of God is teaching us, we couldn't have learned any other way. I'm fully persuaded of that. Because we're not just learning things with head knowledge. We've got to have something more than head knowledge. We've got to have Spirit knowledge. That is indeed a pretty baby. I wish someone would put a ribbon in my hair when I had none. She's looking up at her mother. She says, I love that mama mine. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. And I want to read verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now I want you to go with me to 2 John. And I want to read verse 7 and down. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word, and that you'd bring a fullness to pass in our hearts. Lord, we stand expectant at your throne. And Jesus, we know that the road is narrow, and we want to walk that narrow road. God, our heart's prayer this morning is that we would truly please you with our life. And Jesus, that the things that you've purposed for us would indeed come to pass. God, I pray that you'd take this word, and Jesus, that with the unction of the Holy Ghost, you'd breathe life into it. God, that you'd make it become that which is eternal in our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd channel my thoughts. I bind my carnal nature and I loose the Spirit of God. Do what you'd do in this place, Jesus. God, I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We've been talking about prayer. The Bible said that Elijah was a man like you are. And he prayed that it rained not in Israel, and it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. We're going to come forth as a church in these last days with a purpose. The Bible said, where there's no vision, the people perish. You've got to have a purpose for your life. You've got to have a purpose for where you're going in your Christian walk. I can tell you that the Christian walk is a costly thing, but until it starts costing you, you don't know what I mean. But when it begins to cost you, then you have to weigh in your own heart what you're going to do with your walk with God. The Bible said that the Word of God is like silver tried in a furnace of earth, tried 7 times. That means that God put His Word in us, and without that fire to try it, the Word is not as pure as it ought to be. Now I'm talking about the Word of God. God said that the Word of God is like silver tried in a furnace of earth. That Word of itself has to have faith put to it. That makes it alive. And so what God does to us is He puts the Word of God inside of us, and then we go through the fire. When you go through an experience that begins to burn you, you want to escape from it some way. And what God is telling us as a church is that we've got to have a purpose. But God said He was going to try His Word. And I can tell you it's going to be tried. Word of God is of no value on the earth until it's tried by fire. The Word of God's got to be believed by a people who are willing to take the Word of God inside of them and then stand on it. I can tell you that even healing comes about because you take the Word of God and you stand on the Word of God in your own life, unshakable. You and I are really being brought to a place where the Spirit of God is trying us, and the Spirit of God wants us to come through the fire. We go through the fire once, and how many know we get all excited because we got through the fire? We get on the other side, and we're certain that's it. We're done. We've been through the fire, and now the Word of God stayed faithful, and now we're going to move on. And the truth is, we're just starting. Now the second fire, you think the first fire was fun, the second fire is funner. And you get down about the seventh fire, and folks, you're having such a fun time, you can't imagine anymore. I mean, the road's getting narrower. You're not going to make it narrow. You're going to say, well, I don't know, your road's going to get narrow. Because the Spirit of God has put a word inside of us that's going to have to be tried, because I can tell you that God is going to bring forth that kind of church on the earth. But you and I have to understand really what God wants done. We're talking about the power of things that God's Spirit's doing. And I'm talking about prayer, and people are beginning to grasp that prayer has a powerful place in the body of Christ. Because what we're going to do is move into a realm of faith, and I can tell you that from the basis of faith, God's going to shake the earth. In that scripture that we read, the Bible said that Jesus is hanging on a cross, and He says to John, behold your mother. And He says to his mother, behold your son. And I've talked about this lots of times, but I got to tell you that that's one of the clearest pictures of the power of the church on the earth that I know of. I know of no picture more poignant than that picture. Because Jesus, who's hanging on the cross, is concerned about his mother. Jesus is hanging on a cross, but I can tell you he's only going to be dead 3 days. And I can tell you he knows he's only going to be dead 3 days. And so why is it that Jesus, who's hanging on the cross with the weight of the whole world's sin on his shoulders, concerned about his mother, points out to his mother that John's going to take care of her? Now I've got to ask you a question. Why would Jesus, who's going to heaven, need John to take care of his mother on the earth? I can tell you that Jesus entered into Mary as the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. How many believe that? But Jesus entered into Mary on the day of Pentecost, but he still needed John to take care of her. Why is that? And why did he go to the trouble to explain that to us on the cross? When you're down to messages, folks, when you've only got just a few messages to tell and you're hanging on a cross, those messages are powerful messages. You can't ask for a place more powerful to get our attention than Jesus hanging on the cross. He told the thief next to him, "This day will you be with me in paradise." That's a powerful message. There's nothing can refute the power of a message from the cross. But I can tell you that what he was telling John is that, "John, you're part of my church. And I am going to do something here that will clarify for you why I need a church on the earth. I need a church on the earth because I want to move on the earth, and I will not move from the spirit realm on the earth except through the instrument that I choose." I will not move on the earth except through the instrument that I choose to move through. You don't believe that. You know how I know you don't believe that? Because we're awestruck by that. How many souls does God want won this year in the world? All of them. Now you tell me why they aren't all won, if the church isn't the thing that God has used as the instrument to win the world. You tell me. How many lame are there that Jesus wants to heal? You tell me. All of them. That's right. So how come they're not healed? It's because God chose an instrumentality and he put it on the earth, and he's the God of all power. But he wanted to talk about his mother hanging on a cross because he wanted me and you to understand that even though he has all power, he's not going to rain money on her every morning. You talk about a welfare program, folks. You think God can't give her a welfare program? You think he can't send her a husband? Her husband's dead. Just as dead. The Bible said that when her husband died, she was freed from the law. She could marry anybody she wanted. You think God could not create a super hunk of a Jewish man to send her down the road, and there's Mary out doing her stuff, and he just walks on by, and you think Boaz was rich, this man is richer still. Come on, this is how we live in an Easter Bunny mentality in America. We think that God is just an Easter Bunny kind of God. He wanted you and I to understand that he was not going to send a richer man than Boaz down the road to take care of Mary. Why? Because he was using her as an example about the widows on the earth. He wanted you to understand that the church is the place of his power. It is there that he moves through. I talk all the time about Jesus needs lips. He needs your lips. Without the lips of a people died out to the flesh, he has no lips on the earth. Do you understand that without a church on the earth, God would not talk on the earth? Show me one place in the Bible where God talked without the church on the earth. Spoke through prophets. Spoke through angels. He used instrumentalities. Angels were the instrumentalities that he chose to use. When they crucified his son, you think God could not have appeared on the mountain? When God appeared on the mountain, who was on the mountain? When God appeared on the mountain, Sinai, and the fire came down out of heaven, and the people of Israel all fled away from the mountain, who was on that mountain? Moses is on the mountain. Moses is on the mountain. God had an instrumentality. Finally, he had a man that he could speak to and speak through, and then we begin to experience God. Come on, that's the truth. God began this process a long time ago when God didn't have a church. Before God had a church, he spoke through a bush. To who? To his ministry. to do what? Go back to Israel and tell Pharaoh, let my son go. Why didn't God go tell Pharaoh, let my son go? How come? How come God Himself did not just one day say, shake all of Egypt and say, let my son go? He needed a man. He said, I'm going to get this man. Promise that there would be a man. Promise Abraham, there's going to be a man. Come up, he's going to be a deliverer. So he needed a man who would understand and go in what God told him to do. That's how come they had this conversation on the mountain when Moses and God are talking. God says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. He said, I can't. I can't. Can't talk. God said, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. I've chosen you. This is God talking. Moses says, I can't. I stutter. Especially when I'm nervous, like I am right now. He said, I can't talk to Pharaoh. Folks, if you can talk to God, you can talk to Pharaoh. If you can tell God no, I think Pharaoh would be nothing. If you can tell a burning bush that you're talking to no, folks, you either got trouble or something else is going on in your life. How many knows that's true? God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush, and Moses wants to argue with a burning bush. Now, if God could move past and without man, that was what He was establishing. He said that through the foolishness of preaching, God said, I know that the last way to win humanity is to preach the gospel to him. I know that's the last way you can win a man. Why, if God came down in somebody's room at night and there they are sinning and He gives them a vision of hell, you'd think He couldn't win every soul in this country in 20 minutes. Give them a vision just to spin them over hell. This is hell. Wow! You wake up in the middle of the night and there's Jesus in your room. Eyes like burning flames of fire. Hair like wool. He's older than me. Feet like burnished brass. Robe whipping in the breeze. You know you ain't been good enough to go to bed and meet Jesus in the night. You wake up and you just be crawling under the covers. Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's true. People say, well, not me. Ha! John, who laid on his breast at the Last Supper, met him on the Isle of Patmos and fell down at his feet like that. Your skin would crawl off your bones and just crawl off the bed. Your bones would be just kind of slooping in the last bit of that loose skin on your bed as the rest of it crawls down the floor. You know it's true. Your flesh ain't got no power in front of God. God's talking to Moses. Moses, I want you to go into Egypt. God could win the whole world in a minute if He chose to use those supernatural powers. He said, I'm going to use people, ordinary people. I'm going to put my power inside of them, and what I'm going to do is march across the depth and breadth of the whole world in ordinary people. That's what Israel stumbled at. The whole stumbling stone, the whole rock of offense was that he was not the God-man. He was just man-man. He wasn't the King Messiah on a white charger busting out of heaven. Everybody in Israel would have bowed down. No, he was an ordinary man. Worse than that, he's born in a manger. He was a man of no account. You had no reason to want to listen to him. The Bible said there was no beauty that we would desire him. Said he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Yet we esteemed him smitten, wounded. But listen, there was we did not see any, humanity couldn't see anything in Jesus Christ that said there's the Messiah. Humanity couldn't see it like that. God, in order to work His final instrumentality on the earth, had to come in Jesus Christ to minister through Him to the world. The entire plan of God hinged on a man on the earth. Yes, it did. Had to be a battle going on in the garden, or He wouldn't have been praying, take this cup from me. Had to be a battle going on in His flesh on the cross, or He wouldn't have said, why have you forsaken me? Had to be a battle going on between the man and the spirit, and I can tell you that that's where the battle's still going to rage. So what God is telling us, that I put all of my plan, all of my hope for humanity in a man. And the man obeyed me. And the man surrendered. And the man came to the cross. And the man died. And then my word running forth alive again. I can tell you that the word of God was tried in Jesus Christ. In that flesh. The Bible said He suffered all things as we are. The Bible said He was a man. Bible prophesied He'd be a man. Bible said he was God. Was God, not a likeness of God, not a type of God. He was God. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no getting around it. He was God. But he was man. And the human mind can never figure that out. You look at those verses up there in John, in the 19th chapter, Pilate says, "Behold the man." How many of that's true? They bring him out. He's all beat up. They've smitten him. Pilate says to the Jewish people, "Behold the man." Well, this is prophetic what's going on here in this Pilate's judgment hall. This man is a principality, a power upon the earth. How many know that Pilate was a power on the earth? Absolutely, he was a power on the earth. And Jesus encounters this man who's power on the earth, and this man who's power on the earth, and a ruler in the Roman Empire, he's heathen to the core, has respect to a dream that his wife has. He's in turmoil because he feels there's something in this Jesus Christ. And he says to the people, to the Jewish people, "Behold the man." Then he goes on down, says, "Behold your king." 14th verse says, "Behold your king." Now, wait a minute. This Pilate is having a transformation. The Jewish people say what? The Jewish people say, "We have to have him killed because he said he was the Son of God." Oops, wait a minute. We've got the man. We got the Son of God. These are all accusations being brought against Jesus. Same place. They're all talking about him. This is the definitive description that God gave us in Ezekiel, starting in Ezekiel chapter 1. The definitive description of Jesus Christ, that he was going to be God, and he was going to be man, he's going to be king, and he's going to be a servant. It's true. You go through that 19th chapter there, and you find that he is proclaimed to be every single thing that they said he was. Everything that God said he was, those people said he was. Everything that God promised Jesus was going to be, those men that were talking about him, they all define him. Pilate started out saying he's a man, said this is the king. I can tell you that what God is showing us is that the church is being raised up as an instrumentality upon the earth for God to pour his power through. God wants to pour all of the power of heaven through an instrumentality on the earth to do something on the earth. And I can tell you, he's not going to do it through a church that's filled with flesh. He's not going to do it in a people who are going to destroy with the very power that God's bringing to have power to reconcile the world to Jesus Christ. God's bringing a power on the earth. The Bible said, "I have not seen and ear hath not heard." Jesus said, "Greater things will you do because I go to my Father." But I can tell you that we're waiting for God to do powerful things, and God's waiting for us to begin to move under the unction of the Holy Spirit, because you don't start by doing powerful things. You start by doing surrender things in your own life. But that's the reason you're learning surrender. The reason you're learning, the most surrendered person is the one that God's going to pour the power through. You get surrendered before God. You get into prayer before God. You get humbled down before God. God will begin to move through you. God isn't wanting somebody who wants to be lifted up. God wants somebody who wants to be laid down. God's looking for the opposite of what the world's looking for. God could have sent anybody along to marry Mary. Pockets bulging with money. Her ideal. Come on, you know that's true. Instead, he said, "John, you take care of Mary. You take care of Mary. I want to take care of her." Isn't that what he was saying? He said, "John, I want to take care of Mary. So I'm going to take care of Mary. How am I going to take care of Mary? I'm going to find somebody on the earth. I'm going to find somebody on the earth, and then I'm going to give them a commandment. John, behold the woman. It's your mother." That's how he does it. Come on, you guys. Surely he's got a better plan than that. I mean, we look at ourselves and we say, man, there's got to be a better plan than this. I mean, there's got to be something with more power than this. We need more lightning than this. You don't need nothing more than what God's power is. You don't need no more power than what God's power is. God has done things through the entire Scriptures with His men and women. I can tell you, when you begin to line these things up that God's done through His people, you begin to see that there's a power that we haven't even begun to touch the resources of. And what we're going to do now is be called by God into a place that says, hey, do you want to touch the resources of the power? Then let's go to prayer. Let's begin to seek God. Let's begin to find God. Let's begin to go into the place where the power of God moves. Let's get the agenda of God on this thing. Let's start out the way a church has to start out, and that is humble down before God. Listen, I can tell you that every one of us in this place are being brought to a place in God where we know we need something we haven't got. We need things we haven't got. And I can tell you, you're not going to get it by hearing another sermon. Sermons cannot give you the power that you need from God. The only thing that will give you power from God is the same thing that he told the disciples when they tried to cast out that unclean spirit. He said, this kind only goes out by fasting and prayer. Now, I can tell you that the church is being brought up by God to do just that. Listen. In Matthew 11:12, I want you to go over there with me. I know you know the verses, but read down through there a little bit with you. Matthew 11. Jesus talking about John the Baptist. He said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Now I can tell you that the kingdom of heaven is in the spirit realm. I can tell you that the kingdom of heaven is in the spirit realm. How many know where the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. I've heard people break this stuff all down different ways, but I can tell you that the kingdom of heaven is a spirit place. And what Jesus says here is that from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Now, I've heard all kinds of preachers talk about this stuff, but Jesus is talking about violence happening against the kingdom of God. There's a war going on. I can show you in the book of Revelations how bad the war was that was going on. The war was going on so bad that Herod sent an army to kill the baby. That's a war. It's a war to stop what God is doing. And I've talked about it a lot of times, but I just want to reiterate something right here. God protected Jesus by giving Joseph a dream. Could have done anything supernatural. Could have done anything spectacular. Instead, he warned Joseph in a dream, moved the baby. You guys, that's why God's giving you dreams. That's why God's making you understand that God really is talking to you. God really is opening up your understanding, because there's a power that comes to the church when it begins to operate the way God can talk to it. When God can talk to you, he said in the book of Joel, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He said, you're going to dream dreams and have visions. Now, I can tell you that that's the power being restored to the church. Because when the church comes to that place that it begins to receive information about what's coming against it, then you can keep the enemy from doing it. When God warns us and says that the enemy's going to try and pull a punch on the church, I don't say, okay, something bad's coming. I say something good is coming. Why? Because when God forewarns me that something's coming along, I know that I've got power in prayer to do something about the boast of Satan. I am not subject to the boast of Satan. You're not subject to the boast of Satan. And what God wants the church to understand is when the devil makes a boast against it, what you and I have to do is go to prayer. The Bible said that Elisha was in the city of Dothan and the army surrounded the entire city. And the Bible said that Elisha's servant came around and said, my Lord, Elisha, the hills are filled. Or he said, the army surrounds the city. And the Bible said that Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And the Bible said that his eyes opened up and the hills were ringed with angels. There was more for him than there was against him. But what God was saying in this circumstance was, what kind of man was Elisha? He was a man of God's authority, a man of God's power. He was part of the church. This is a man that God was working his work through. And because of that, Satan couldn't ring a city and take him. The Bible said that the army was smitten with blindness. And Elisha led them off to Samaria, and they led them right into the city. How many know the story that I'm talking about? And then the king was going to kill him. He said, man, we got a whole army here. Been delivered into the hands of a prophet of God. I can tell you that that's how God wants to work. You see, God wanted to take that whole army and prove to Israel it was defeated. And how did he do that? He had to have a man believe to begin with. Every defeat of the armies of the enemies in the Old Testament were done by belief. Even if God did all the work with a killing angel, God prophesied first what was going to come to pass. God was not a God to move without first touching a man. And when the man or woman believed, something powerful from God could move against the enemy. And that's why where you and I stand is in a very powerful place. But you've got to recognize that you do have all the power and all the resources of heaven to move against the enemy.
That's why God's bringing the church to the place it is. That's why if you feel like you haven't got power, go to prayer. If you feel like the power of God doesn't move inside of you, go to prayer. How much do you want it? Listen to me. If you want it enough, you can have it. You can have what you ask from the Lord. He said, you have not because you ask not. He said, seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. That's why God's telling me and you, you really can have it. If you want God's gifts to move in your life, don't start moving in the gifts. The flesh can duplicate anything God does. Don't just start doing it. You see somebody else do something, don't just do it because they can do it. I saw preachers get a guitar and start out preaching the gospel, and the next thing you know, they have big meetings. God told me, you wait. You wait till I tell you to go. I didn't want to wait. I wanted to go. I was in the go position. God prophesied that I was going to have a tent and a truck and a van and all kinds of stuff. Man, I was ready to go the next morning. I was going to go out and buy a tent the very next morning. I wouldn't let the sun go down on me one more day. I had the official word of God on this thing. I just needed the time on the thing. But I can tell you that I didn't sit around under the shade of the old apple tree waiting for the tent to plop down on my head. I prayed all night. I prayed all day. I sought God. I pressed. I read the Word. I fasted. I did what the Word of God said to do. I was obedient to the Word of God. I let the Spirit of God give me direction and leading. And I prayed some more. And I prayed some more. And I let God give me direction and I prayed some more. When He told me to stay out in the country in Nebraska, and I was working on the police department and they were demanding that I move to town, I stayed in the country. And that job seemed more important to me than anything else because I was finally making money and paying my bills and getting things in order in my life. I'd come out of the jail ministry in Colorado absolutely broke, driving an old junk pickup, 51 Chevy one-ton truck. And I can tell you that this job that was making good money, and besides that was exciting, I loved to do it. It's the first job I really loved to go to work. And God said, you stay in the country where I put you. And I stayed in the country where God put me. And I told the chief of police, I can't do that. And then God told me, I don't want you to work on Saturdays. I went and told the chief of police, I can't do that. You guys, when your life is ordered to the Lord, God starts putting you in a position where you start making decisions that you don't like doing. Because I was certain that chief of police is going to tell me, hey, if that's what you've got to have, then you quit. I'll fire you. You can stay out in the country, I'll fire you. Folks, you can't be fired when God puts you in a job. When God puts you in a place and you honor God with that job, I've told you about my testimony, how I lived 40 miles away from McCook, and they were afraid I couldn't get in when it snowed, and finally they had that big blizzard, shut down the railroad tracks, shut down all the highways, shut down everything. Gary Feynman lived on the reservation, couldn't get home in a police car on the reservation. There was a subdivision there in McCook. He could not get home in the snow that night. It's truth. And the next morning, I was at work. God sent a bulldozer to my door. They were trying to get out and get cattle. But God wanted to show me, I will get you to McCook. I can get you to McCook if it snows 50 feet out here in the prairie. I can get you to McCook if the trains aren't running. The trains were not running. He said they had an ambulance that had to run from Trenton to the hospital, and they sent crews, and they dozed those big drifts and stuff, made a single-lane highway down the highway there in Nebraska so they could get an ambulance to that nursing home. And then a bulldozer came from Trenton south trying to get to his cattle because I lived down on the Nebraska line. And then he had to turn around because it was dark. And he turned around in my driveway. Cleared out where my car was. I drove through a narrow channel. Folks, I drove through a place no wider than a double caterpillar. And there was snow 10, 15 feet high. And I'm not exaggerating. It was above the barns. You couldn't see houses. I felt awesome in this white winter wonderland where I couldn't see anything. And I was driving where I knew there were canyons on both sides of the road. And it was just as high above me on both sides. You couldn't see them. I felt claustrophobic sometimes in that stuff. I got to train. There was still just one lane. I thought they got this stuff all open. I didn't have no television set to tell me that there was no way to get to town. I drove up, went in the police department. The dispatcher turned around in her chair, his eyes big, soft, said, how'd you get here? I said, drove. That's the truth. She drove. You drove from where? I said, I drove from 40 miles from this city. Through drifts 10 feet high. Because I've got a God who said, when I put you on a police department, all the snowdrifts in the world will turn it around. Because when I bless something, I bless it big, and men ain't going to be able to stop it. God told me my job was going to be done in January. He told me when my job was going to be done. When you are operating with God and walking with God, God talks to you. God spoke to me and said, the chief of police is going to lie to you. He's going to tell you. He's going to try to deceive you. He's going to try and make you move to town. He wants you to quit. That's what he told me. I told everybody I knew, all the policemen on the police department. And sure enough, that's exactly what the devil tried to do. So then finally he told me, he said, if you don't move to town, you're going to have to quit. I said, I'll quit in January. I knew God had told me I was going to move on. I didn't know where I was going to move to. But I can tell you that God talks to you. When I came here, I was working at the sorority over here at the university, working for a sorority, and I had a dream that I was at the stadium up there in Kansas City, the football game. And I was talking in the car about getting a job. I said, now that I don't have a job, and I had a job when I had that dream. And the Broncos came to town, and you know what a good team they are. Denver Broncos, amen. And, thank you, Terry. Man from Colorado here on the front row. Strategically placed for a sermon such as this. How God does provide. And I went up there to the state. I knew that I was going to lose my job. I knew it. Because the game was the end of December, and I knew that this job was going to be over. I knew when I sat in that parking lot that I knew I didn't have a job. When that game came on, the houseman that had been there at the sorority where I was, him and his wife had both worked there. She was the maid and he was the houseman. They'd moved to Canada. They had them a plan. They were going to go retire in Canada. How many know you can't move to a foreign country? You've got to ask a foreign country, can I move to your country? Folks, there's a lot of people I know don't have good plans. So they packed up all their stuff and moved to Canada, and the Canadian government said, what are you doing with a moving van at our border? They said, we're moving to Canada. They said, has anyone told you you could move to Canada? They said, well, no. They said, well, you can go, but we're just going to give you a 30-day visa. And they kept getting their visas extended. And then finally the Canadian government said, we don't want you to go back. Now, that was their short retirement in Canada. Folks, you've got to know kind of a little bit about foreign countries before you decide you're going to retire in a foreign country. I didn't mean to discourage any of you that were going to retire in Canada. But so they came back. They wanted their jobs back. And I knew they were going to get them. They sat around the sorority. They'd bring donuts to the house mother. If I'd have been smart, I'd have been buying her donuts. I'd have got there first, brought her donuts. She'd been full when they got there. But God already told me, you're going to get the big Christmas goose. I already knew what was coming at Christmas time. See, when God's talking to you, it don't make no difference. Pat Hafer wanted me to take her to the student union. She'd moved out here from St. Francis. I didn't know the next day she'd be dead. Killed in an automobile accident. I didn't know that. She said, I want you to, would you take me over to the student union? And I said, sure, I'll talk to my boss. I told my boss when I went to work there at the sorority, I was like, pastor. Her husband had been a pastor. She said, well, I understand you'll have things come up. And she said, my husband had things come up. So she said, you just let me know when you got to do stuff and I'll let you off. But now, see, she had to hire in this new donut bringer. And so she said, well, you can't go unless you got your work done. I said, well, I'll just come back and do it. Because I felt like God said, you take her up there to the student union. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I put my job aside to take her to the student union. I'm glad I was with her and spent that time with her. I'm glad that she and I had some time together up there talking. I didn't know in 24 hours that she'd be dead. She didn't know in 24 hours. She didn't know that was the last time she'd be looking for a job. I didn't know it either. But I can tell you I was glad that my job wasn't more important than a person. Folks, the church is coming to an hour. The people are more important than your job. Not just your family. People. Every people. God's people. Are going to be more important than anything else you do. That's what God's bringing us to. That's the kind of example that God wants me to live in front of you. He said you live an example life. Showing love. You show love and people will see love. You women are supposed to show love to your husbands. You've got to show love. People learn from seeing these things in action. That's why we got so few people that are married that can be examples. Folks, we got to have good example marriages so young people can look, so young women can learn how to love their husbands. You got to have that. You got to have examples. Women that are working with their husbands, living with their husbands, and then the young women can see what a home is like. You got to see what a home is like. Folks, the devil, you can't take a person and just have them teach what a home is like. You got to have people that are in a home teach them what a home is like. That's why God is bringing up examples in the church. We got to have some examples of what real love does.
what real homes are like. We're not going to do it because we get up in the pulpit and tell people to love one another. They got to see people loving one another. When you put yourself aside for somebody else, then love's moving through you. Come on, that's the truth. When you don't have to hold control, you can relinquish control in a marriage. Let the other person have some breathing room. You don't fight them every time they turn around. You're not always fighting with them so that you can have control, be in charge of everything. Folks, you can ruin a marriage. You've got to have love inside of a marriage. And I can tell you, when people are growing together, nobody has to tell anyone else they're growing together. When you're growing into unity, the world can see you've got unity in your home. And they want to be like you. They point to that marriage and say, I want my marriage like that marriage. We got to have that kind of marriage in the church. That's why God's telling us that we've really got to do what God tells us to do in every sense. It's easy to preach, folks. It ain't easy to live. It ain't easy to live it. It's a costly thing to live it. It's real easy to hand out advice to young married women. Folks, it's another to live it at home and have the young married women see it in your house. Man, I can tell you all kinds of stuff from the pulpit, but I've got to live it, and then it comes as reality to you. We got sayings in America that says, don't do what I do what I tell you. That's ludicrous. That's ludicrous to tell somebody, don't do what I tell you. You might as well tell them, do everything I do. If they're going to do it, they're going to follow your example. God's bringing forth a church that understands we haven't got the goods moving through us that God has. So what are we going to do? Give up in despair? What are you going to do? Give up? Say, man, if God don't move through us and something's wrong with us, I'm out of here. Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to go to prayer? Are you going to say, you know what? I want God to move through me. I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to get a hold of God. I'm not going to let the stuff that God's promised pass me by. God's a God who lays out things pretty straight for us. So, he tells us here in Matthew, he said the kingdom of God suffered violence. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. See how he's talking about spiritual things there? He's talking about the spirit of Elijah on John the Baptist. He's talking about this spiritual warfare that's going on to war against what God's doing in John's life and ministry. I can tell you that when you've got a ministry that's going to have a reason to be on the earth, the devil wants to put it out. It's truth. That'll encourage you when you're going through warfare, knowing that the enemy wants to destroy the ministries that are God called and God ordained. He that hath near, he that hath ears to hear. Okay, listen. I want you to go with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. This is where Paul wrestled with the beast. This is a letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, have I not wrestled with the beast at Ephesus? And I want to go to chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He's what? He's a prisoner. It don't matter where Paul was geographically. It didn't matter where Paul was at the moment. Paul understood he was a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Most people don't think of their Christianity as being a prisoner to Jesus Christ. We want our rights. We want things to move for us. Most of us want God to send us a rich Boaz to come down the road and take away our problems. Come on, that's true. And what God ordained was for the church to operate in such a place that the needs are met among the people of God. That's the truth. We want God to do supernatural things when God wants to do it through a people that pray. We're waiting for God. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. God's saying, you pray. You pray. You want that to happen? Pray for it to happen. You want a husband? Pray for a husband. Don't go out and do the stuff in the flesh. You want somebody to say, well, yeah, it takes too long to wait on God. Come on, the flesh always says that. The flesh will always say, it takes too long to wait on God. Yeah, well, I'm going to go get somebody. Folks, when you marry a pumpkin, and then you have this pumpkin, and then you get up one morning and go, God, deliver me.
Well, that's true. He said, well, I went out and got it. Folks, I've never seen anybody go out and get it and say, listen, that's taking too long. I can tell you, everybody I know who has told me I can't wait any longer on God, I've watched out, and they've made the worst mistakes that you can't imagine, the kind of mistakes that people make. They go, I can't wait on God anymore. I would wait on God. I would wait on God. Because I can tell you what, if your flesh is the thing that's going to choose the stuff for your future, folks, you can be deceived, you can be lied to, you can be... Listen, the flesh is no match for lies. Prince Charming is a liar. Come on, that's the truth. Prince Charming, listen, the more charm the guy's got, more likely... I mean, your ordinary old rascal kind of guy that you wouldn't marry because he's such a rascal, he's just telling you the truth. That's right. When you're going to buy a used car and somebody says, well, transmission's got some problems, but I put sawdust in it, so it don't make much noise. And it's got a kind of an oil problem, so I'm running 90 weight oil in it. In fact, I put a little grease in there from time to time because so that, you know, it coagulates and then the oil don't run through. So it does run smooth. Listen to that thing purr. But the radio works good. Tires are bald. Upholstery's not in too good a condition, but the radio works good. Come on, you guys. Then somebody else comes along and says, man, this car. I'm only selling this car because I'm buying a nicer car. But this car, this is my honey car. This car is so precious. And this car, well, just look at it. And folks, most of the time that lasts about 4 days. Come on, that's true. Horse traders always stand in front of where there's no leg on the horse. How many know that's true? You go, I didn't notice it only had 3 legs. That's because the horse trader had it in whatever he had it in. Come on, that's true. So what God's telling us is, listen, it's easy to be deceived. It's not easy to wait on God. But I can tell you that God's telling us there's power to the church. But when we want something, we have a tendency to think, you know, well, I got a choice. God takes too long or I can do it on my own. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. How many of you would like to be a prisoner? Just write a letter, you know, run the prisoner. I can tell you, Paul was a prisoner. I can tell you why Paul didn't think he needed a wife. Because he's never home. A wife you write a letter to every 4 months, folks, is you ain't got no home. Paul said, I'm called of God to do stuff that's got me. I'm going around the world. I haven't got time to go home and kick off my shoes, prop up my feet, and do stuff. I haven't got time for that. Peter had a wife because Jesus prayed for her headache. Jesus healed her fever. Peter had a wife. But folks, it don't look like Peter had a wife. He was in Jerusalem. He was in Joppa. He's all over the place carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men, I can tell you, they wanted to sit down and rest. These men wanted to be able to have an ordinary, what we call ordinary life. They didn't have an ordinary life, but they had an extraordinary ministry. What creates an extraordinary ministry is when you put God above you and you don't start out one day just walking away from your family and going down the road. You start out by putting God first over the things you like the best. When you want to go play golf and you don't go play golf because it's time to fast and pray. Folks, that's the kind of thing that begins to take its toll on your flesh man. It's when you want to go out and go fish and do your fun stuff and you say, I'm not going to go do that because I got something more important to do. When you've got something that's really nagging at you, you want it done in the worst way. Come on, there's things that you have happen in your life that you want to get it fixed up. You want it done. You pass that project by because you're going to go pray. That's how you begin to surrender to God. I'm not talking about you not doing your stuff. God will get you to do your stuff. God will get your stuff done. God will show you how to do it. But you've got to use different hours in the day. But you've got to put God first. And that's what God's telling the church, is I want a church that I can pour my power through. I want a church that the world can see me in. That's why over there in 2 John, he said, every spirit that will not confess that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. Jesus is come in the flesh. Not will come in the flesh, but is come in the flesh. And he said, anybody that teaches any other doctrine but this,
let them be accursed. He said, don't bid them Godspeed. He said, they're the Antichrist. If they don't tell you that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, they're not of God. Now listen, if you then and I are a representation of Jesus come in the flesh, does it appear adequate to you? Does it appear to be what He was? No. So what are we going to do? Say His word isn't true? Well, we could do that. Or we could say, what did He do? Well, the Bible said He prayed all night. Prayed all night. Jesus prayed all night. Now, if God knew He wanted those things done, why was Jesus praying all night? When He was getting ready to choose His disciples, why did He pray all night? If God knew who His disciples were, Jesus said, you've given me these out of the world, and I've lost none except the son of perdition that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. So if God really is that sovereign and that much in control, why is Jesus praying all night before He goes out and chooses His disciples? I'll tell you why. Because there's this prince of the kingdom of Persia. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia has to do with your flesh and my flesh. And it withstands the presence of God. It withstands the word of God. It withstands, and it has no confidence in God at all. Because there is a power in your flesh that fights against believing that it has power as a prince. People say, well, I've got doubt. Of course you've got doubt. You have a prince of doubt in your life. The prince of the kingdom of Persia has to do with doubt. When Daniel had a vision from God, the Bible said that Daniel prayed for 21 days for an answer to that vision. When the angel came, he said, Daniel, God heard you from the minute you begin to afflict yourself. To do what? To afflict yourself? How many want to afflict yourself because God gave you a vision? You want the interpretation. We don't want to afflict ourselves for nothing. We don't want afflicted. We just want God to send us the answer. Come on, God, give me the answer to this thing. People say, I want an answer. You want an answer? Get in your prayer closet 21 days and nights. You want interpretation to dream? Don't get your dictionary out. Forget the encyclopedia. Don't think your way through scriptures. Go to your prayer closet. 21 days and nights, folks. Daniel prayed. And when the angel came, he said, you know what the problem was? The problem wasn't the answer. The answer was on the way. The problem was the kingdom of the flesh that withstands receiving the answer from God. Because God doesn't speak through doubt. Because you can't do anything with it. Jesus couldn't even do miracles in His own land because of doubt and unbelief. I can tell you that God said, the problem with the church is the kingdom of Persia. Because it's got this doubt system above it. It's got the doubt system entrenched in it. No wonder the Bible said that our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in the air. So what God's telling us is the church would have more power if it will overthrow this prince. If it'll go what? Before God. Because prayer has a tremendous power against your flesh. That's what fasting does. Fasting moves against your flesh. Fasting negates the power of the visible. Prayer exploits the power of the invisible. What God's doing to the church is telling us if you do the combination of those two things while you're exploiting the power of the Spirit in a positive sense and you are negating the power of the visible through fasting, you move with a two-pronged power against the flesh and its doubt. Because the Spirit of God begins to move through you in a whole different way. So what we want is we want the power of God. We want the church to move in power. We talk about a powerless church, but then we say, okay, how do we get it? More sermons? No. We have to have a foundation of the Word. I guarantee you've got to start with a foundation of the Word. Because he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seeking. I said the church has to believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Listen, everything you do that's diligent, you succeed at. You get diligent at anything and you'll succeed at it. That's true. And that's what the Bible said. Let's get diligent about this. And He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And He said, how can they hear except... Listen, God's got to send preachers. He said, this is the whole foundation of the thing. I've got to have people that are going to preach the absolute truth. Not just stuff, not hearsay, not just biblical things that have no foundation, but the truth of the Word of God. Because when someone comes along preaching that Jesus Christ lives inside of you, then you begin to recognize why Jesus could say to John, behold your mother. Because Jesus said, I'm not leaving you, Mom. I'm going to just come inside John. I'm going to come inside John. I'm not going off the earth. And yes, from the heavenlies, I've got great power. But I've got more power if John will let me use him.
because this is the instrumentality I've chosen to use. God's got laws, folks. God's got laws of creation. God's got laws that He operates through. And the laws that He operates through on the earth is the law of the principle of the church. I can guarantee you. God always used it. He used the fivefold ministry, and without it, He doesn't do anything. The Bible said He won't do... God Himself said God will do nothing except He first reveal it to His servants, the prophets. You guys, listen, we're being brought from a mentality that says we're just floating down the river and God blesses us when He wants and God does what He wants and God's going to get the job done. We're changing from that mentality to say we are the instrumentality of God. If we do not give Him our feet, He has no feet. If we do not give Him our mouth, He has no mouth. And so what we've got to do is change the way we think, because I'm not going to give Him a mouth that's filled with the flesh and have Him bless it. God said, you use your mouth and tear people down. When God puts His Spirit inside of you, and then you encounter somebody that you've been working with in God, you've been blessing them and prospering their journey and leading them along, and they're really looking up to you, folks. When somebody wins you for God, and the Spirit of God teaches you through them, the very first thing that happens is you put them up on a pedestal. Come on, it's true. It's like your mom. You do. You put them up. They're up on a pedestal. It's like your mom. Boy, you don't like anybody saying anything wrong about them. You just think that they're nobody better on earth than them. And then what happens is you have some bitter spirit inside of you that gets angry because they're succeeding. And then you let your mouth talk about them. You let your spirit tear them down. God said, this is why I've got to bring the church past that kind of mentality. Because when I lift up somebody with power and then you turn around in your flesh and you tear down the very people that you brought into the kingdom of God, there's something very destructive about that. You've got to have wisdom. You've got to have power. You've got to know what God's doing. But I can tell you that if you want to be an instrumentality of the enemy, then you can do it. But if God is moving in your life, you better do what God's telling you to do. Because God's talking about something more than the flesh being able to move at its own agenda. And we're done with the hour that people can curse with their mouth and destroy with their mouth and bring down the people of God with their mouth. God is correcting the church and saying, I'm going to move you into a place of power, but I will not move you there if you destroy the very thing I birth. I'm not going to let you do it. You've got to recognize that there's power in you. You've got to recognize that you're called of me. You've got to recognize that my word moves through you, but I'm not going to move through you. And then the next day, you become a tyrant and a destroyer. I'm going to first prepare you. And I can tell you that the church moves terribly right now. We've got more mouth running stuff than I'm ashamed of the kind of mouth running stuff that goes on among the people of God. Talking stuff that isn't true. Talking stuff that's abomination. Talking stuff you shouldn't be talking. Talking in front of your children. Talking in front of other people. Talking all kinds of stuff behind people's back. I can tell you that God's saying this is the reason there is no power in the church. There's this principality and power of the air, and it moves in the flesh realm. And if you're succeeding in the flesh realm, you are failing in the spirit realm. Talking and working and doing all your mischievous stuff. Folks, God's moving on us. God's moving us. God's teaching us. This has been a year of teaching. This has been a year. I've seen people try to do everything they can in the flesh realm. And it ends up in terrible disasters. I've seen people move in the flesh realm and it ends up in terrible disasters. That's the truth. You can do anything you want. You can make up your mind. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this in the flesh realm. You can make up your mind you're going to do it in the flesh realm. But folks, you can't guarantee it's going to be safe. I said, you can't guarantee it's going to be safe. I've seen people finagle, do all kinds of stuff. Get their own agendas, move forward their own agenda, and it ends up in destruction for their own family. You can't move in the flesh. You've got to move in the spirit. God's teaching us. I want you to understand there's power. I'm going to move that power of my power through the church. But I will not move my power through a fleshly church. I will not do it. I will not do it. I didn't come to do it, and I don't intend to do it. God said, I'm going to put my spirit upon all flesh. And that spirit's going to baptize you in the fire. It's going to cut your flesh off. You've got to make up your mind. Hey, if I'm too fleshly, how do you get power to get out of the flesh? Prayer. Prayer. You didn't get up in the morning, make up your mind today, I'm going to live better. Yet you get up in the morning and you get prostrate before God for 1 hour before you do anything else in your day. You haven't got power to make up your mind today, I'm going to live a little different. You've got to make up your mind you're going to live different. But I can tell you, you've got to start with the power that comes energized from heaven. You've got to go back to the source that God has provided for us.
And that's why God's telling us there's power, and the church is going to exercise that power and authority, but you're going to have to come to the place that you surrender first. Ephesians 3. And I want to read verse 10. Alice, I was reading down through there. I just got to finish reading this. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace, I'm in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, hereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul's talking about that mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now I can tell you that there's revelation knowledge being revealed in this hour by God through His apostles and prophets. By the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now what most Christians know in our hour is that the Gentiles are the body of Christ. But what they fail to remember is this verse tells us that the Jews and Gentiles would be one body. So we know that God is going to go back to physical Israel as well. And there are people who preach all over the world that the physical Israel is an abomination. They're now the Antichrist. And I can tell you they are not. They're still the chosen people of God. They're no less chosen than we are. They're no more heathen of heart than we are. They're no more blind than we are. And the same power to save is going to move back to them through the church. Through the church. To win the Jewish people. And I can tell you we're going to be one body. And all the doctrines and lies of hell can't change that. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known. How were these principalities and powers going to know these things? How were they going to know what Paul's talking about here? How were the principalities and powers going to know them? So that they, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the instrument that God is going to use to teach the principalities and powers what God's going to do. He's going to reveal them first to the church. I can tell you that the Bible said the angels desired to look into it. These are things that the angels wanted to know about. And God delivered them to who? Ordinary you. Ordinary me. God took ordinary men and women who found that God was extraordinary. And then when they wanted wisdom from God, they didn't go to men. They went to God. When they wanted power from God, they didn't go to men. They went to God. I can tell you that your Christian life has to do with how you pray. It isn't the number of hours you rack up, folks. It's how you pray. It's how you get before God. It's how you prostrate yourself before Him. It's how you come into subjection. It's how you come into submission. There's a whole gamut of things that God's teaching us. And I can tell you that prayer alone won't do it, or the Hindus would have already made it. Prayer alone isn't going to do it. You've got to have a real wisdom and a spirit of going God's direction. And when you begin to pray in that direction, and the Spirit of God begins to move in you and through you, you're going to begin to see the power of God move on the earth. Because that should be our prayer. God, I want Your power to move through us. God, I want the principalities and powers of the air to find out what's going on because You've revealed it to Your church. I want the church to know it. There's no reason for the church not to know what God's doing. I know there's all kinds of ministries talk all kinds of spiritual stuff, but folks, I can tell you that today I don't need Elijah to come into my room and talk to me. I need the Holy Ghost to talk to me. I don't need to meet Peter face to face. I need to walk with Jesus Christ. Mary was left in the hands of John. I don't need to talk to Mary. She needed John. And I'm not talking to John either. I got Jesus. I'm not messing around with this other stuff, folks. I'm going straight to the source. And you have power to do the exact same thing. And when you recognize that you're not just praying, folks, you are moving forward in the only way the church can move forward. When you spend time in prayer, you're moving through. You're moving through the veil of your flesh. You're moving against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. You're moving against doubt. You're moving against unbelief. When you're in prayer, no wonder the devil wants to fight people to pray. No wonder he wants to stop you from praying. No wonder he tells you you can't do it. The hardest things you do in life, you guys, are the most important things that you do. Anything that's cheap and easy is cheap and easy. But the things that you really want, you got to press for. Listen, there's a lot of people in here who wouldn't mind being a doctor. But we just didn't want to spend the time in school. We didn't want to have to study those words. We didn't want to pay our dues. You guys, God's talking to us. He said, you know what's wrong with the church? You guys have all decided you're just going to be nothing. You all decided, well, I'll just be what I am. One of these days, God will just thunder out of heaven and then I'll be something I ain't. God said, if I was you, I'd pray because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You and I are really going to have to go back to the very foundation that God raised up for the church to move from in our relationship with God. Listen, let's go to Colossians. I know that it's getting late, but we got time. Colossians 1. And I want to read from beginning with verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Since the day we heard about your love for us, we've not ceased to pray for you. Paul said, every day I've prayed for the people at the church at Colossae. Every day. He said, from the day I heard of your love, I've not ceased to pray for you. You guys, I can tell you that there's something very powerful that happens to the church when the people of God pray. And when we pray for one another, when we pray for the church, when the devil tells us, hey, something's coming, then that ought to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. If the devil says, hey, somebody's going to come to the door and steal your children, you go, oh, something terrible's coming, something's terrible. Listen, folks, when they get to the door, the average mother's going to throw herself into the battle. She's going to die fighting. So why, when God tells us that the enemy is going to try and come against the camp, do we go, oh no, and hide under the covers? Forget that stuff. God didn't tell us that the devil's trying to ambush us so we'll all get concerned and then start telling each other spook stories. God's telling us there's power in the church. I'm warning you, it's coming. What are you going to do about it? Pray or cry? Quiver or stand tall? What are you going to do when the enemy makes a boast and says, I'm going to tear up your camp? What are you going to do? Be like Israel when Goliath came down to the valley and said, hey, you send out a man, and if I defeat him, you'll be my servants. And if he defeats me, we'll be your servants. And then the whole church, the whole of Israel stood there and quivered in their boots. Is that really the kind of person you are? You're going to quiver in your boots when the devil comes down to the valley and says, I can take you all on? Is it really the kind of person you want to be? Or do you want to be like David was, who was prepared of God against the lion and the bear, that you cannot stand the injustices of the enemy and his boast against the house of God? When the devil makes a boast against the house of God, I don't say, well, I'm quaking in my boots because there's nothing we can do about it. I move with the fervor inside of my soul because I tell the devil, that's a lie. And you cannot move against the people of God. You cannot make a boast against the people of God and bring it to pass. You haven't the power. You haven't the ability. You cannot get it done. You have to move across the anointing of God's anointed. And you haven't the power to move against it. I can tell you when the devil makes a boast against the people of God, you've got to stand up and say, you can't move across this line. If the church backs up and says, now what are we going to do? And folks, you gather up a bunch of people and you start talking to them on the phone. I don't know. I don't know. We've had these warnings. We've had these warnings. I don't know. Folks, the Bible told the people of God to shut up when they were marching around the walls of Jericho. He said, I don't want to hear you talking your stuff about I don't know how this is going to work. I don't want you to talk about how big the enemy and how little you are. Keep your mouth shut. If you haven't got something to say from the power of God and the Word of God and the written Word of God, if you haven't got something to say that says that we are going to overcome by our faith, keep your mouth shut. The Bible said that we're going to overcome by faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. You've got to have a faith in God. God just testing us and seeing what we're made of. And the devil stands up like a great big giant and the Christian people go, oh, he's so big. I envision him so big. Shame on us. Shame on us for talking like that. Why would God give you a dream if you're going to quake like that when you have a dream? You just, why, that no wonder the devil comes along. He says, well, these people are already afraid. God's got people that aren't afraid, folks. Boast of the devil's nothing. So he tells us, I'm going to go back to verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He said, I'm praying that you have wisdom and all understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that's a positive prayer. Jot that thing down. When you're praying for me, pray that. When you're praying for one another, pray that. When you're praying for yourself, pray that. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience, and long-suffering with joyfulness. Long-suffering with joyfulness? Why would He put joyfulness with long-suffering? Most of you are long-suffering about this service, thinking, man, it's 1:05. Folks, that's not long-suffering. That's not long-suffering. As bad as a long service is sometimes, that's still not long-suffering. God's talking to us about something more that the church hasn't grasped. And that's why you guys are going through what you're going through. All long-suffering with joyfulness. So the more joyful you are, the better it gets. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Those are both past tense. Those are both past tense. Do you know what appropriates that for you? Faith. You know what makes that yours? There are going to be people, you guys that have read that scripture, that won't have it. Faith makes the difference. It isn't a matter of did God give you the word. It's can you put it in a furnace of earth and let the fire try it. That's what makes the difference. Can you let this word come inside of your heart and let trials try to burn it out of you? Can you? Because it's there that it makes a difference. It's after it's been through a trial. It's after the devil's tried to burn it out of you that it matters that you believed it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. So you're afraid of the devil? He was created for a purpose. He has no purpose of His own. He didn't create Himself. He rebelled against God. And He's got a power in the principalities and powers of the air in that realm. He has power in doubt. He has power in unbelief. But He has no power against the power of God. That's why God's telling the church, I'm going to bring you on. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. No wonder when trials come along, we feel unsettled. Sometimes it takes an hour to get settled again. Sometimes it takes 2 hours to get settled again. Sometimes it takes a week to get settled again. I've been in trials that took longer than that to get settled again. The fire was trying the Word of God, and the Word of God came forth victorious. But you and I, we're going to have to stand in this Word. And so what God's telling us is, you've been discouraged because you said, I did pray. Have patience. Say, but I did pray. Have patience. Go back to prayer. Let's stand together. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly,
He spoiled them. He spoiled them. And then he made an open show over them. Triumphing. Jesus triumphed. Now, what is he doing? Why are the principalities and powers still on the earth if he beat them once? If he beat them once, why are they still on the earth? Because he wants you to know, if he beat them once, he'll beat them again. So Christ in you is going to do what? Going to beat them again. And so that's what he's doing. Every generation had to come against the principalities and powers of the air. Every generation had to. This generation will have to. The church will have to. There's power aplenty in heaven. The world is desperate for the power of God on it. And now we have to recognize that we're that instrument that God chose. And we really, truly have a vision from God that says, hey, I want the power of God to move through me like it moved through Christ. I want the power of God to move through me like it did Jesus Christ. And when I meet an obstacle as he met, the woman going down the road with the dead son, weeping behind the casket, does it sound too far-fetched for you to say, I'd like to be able to stop a funeral in progress? Because the voice of God tells me, stop the funeral. And I want to be able to stand in front of all those people and speak to a corpse and say, arise. The church has quit pressing towards that kind of thing. They wanted glory. Men wanted glory. They wanted to be seen. They wanted people to look up at him and say, now there's a powerful man. There's a powerful woman. But God wants a church that recognizes God's a powerful God, and the world needs to see God moving on this earth in his power. They need to see the church that it really is light, and they need to see a people whose life is totally subjected to Jesus Christ. Eunuchs, for his sake, appreciated Mike and Gary. I felt like the things that they added this morning were things that were right on target. God's calling for us to be eunuchs. God's calling for us to put aside the desires of our own flesh in order to put God first. You put yourself aside, God will take care of yourself. How many knows that's true? You put your desires aside for God now, then God will bring the desires. But if you set your desires first, you'll miss God. I don't want to miss God. You don't want to miss God. So we're going to put him first. Not just in the future, but today. We're going to put God first. Jesus, I pray that your word would come alive in our lives. God, that your spirit of prayer would come upon us. And God, that this people would make up our minds that we're going to pray. God, I want more from you than what I have in my life now. And I know it's available to me. And I pray, Jesus, that with patience I'd press toward that mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. God, I've got a mark set. I've got a goal set. I've got a target. And you're the target. And I'm headed toward you, Jesus. Lord, I want to walk in you, and I want you to walk in me. I want my spirit to be your spirit and my mind to be your mind. And I pray that this people that are in this place would be so challenged. God, that this people would reckon themselves dead and your spirit alive. And God, I pray it in your righteous name forever. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and I'll see you Friday night as the Lord permits.